If you want to go back and look at those chapters in Mark, as you have been through Mission 119, you'll see that Jesus is teaching and encouraging and sharing the gospel. But this is a really unusual story because it's at this point that Jesus goes to really a Gentile area. It's not a place where a lot of Jewish people would have lived. As he jumps out of the boat, the adventure begins, as I just said. And it says there, when he jumps out of the boat and he begins to walk up the beach, there's a man that is in that community that is possessed by demonic powers and forces. And you can almost see, if I was one of the disciples, I would probably think, you know, man, Jesus, let's just walk from now on. Getting out of the boat, just something weird happens every time we do that. But as he gets out of the boat, that demon-possessed man begins to run at him, screaming at the top of his lungs, out of control. There is anger and despair and upsetness. And it says here that the guy lives in the tombs. I mean, can you imagine that? This last week, Joyce and I were up in the cemetery, and I don't know if you know it, but if you go up to the main drag, there's a little mausoleum there that says it's for sale. And I thought, that would be really interesting to buy that as a tiny house. I'm not sure they'd let you. But I thought a couple lawn chairs and a fire pit, you know, that. I'm sure they wouldn't let you, so don't be saying that's what I said, because someone's going to talk about that. But this guy is living in the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's angry. The whole community is scared of him. They literally have tried to chain him up. I mean, I'm sure this was the thing of legends, that as little kids went to bed at night, they would say, now don't do that, because he could come and get you. It was a horrendous, fearful time for the people. And he comes before Jesus and he screams out, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Isn't it amazing that those who have no necessarily understanding of Christ knew exactly who Jesus was? He's the Son of the Most High. And then the assumption is, and so many of our friends and so many of us live with this idea that if we submit to God, it's going to be an awful thing. And so this man who is broken emotionally and physically and spiritually cries out, please, please don't torture me. Yet how many people that you know of have this image of God that's what happens when you surrender to God? Or if you get serious about God, he's going to bring harm and hurt. And yet the scripture says over and over again that Jesus has come to redeem and to save and to restore and to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy and offering a new way to live, literally the best way to live. And yet most people believe the very opposite. Especially within our own culture. And I think you and I need to wrestle with that, because so many people have this image of God that isn't right and isn't scriptural and isn't good. But Jesus restores this man. And once again, in Mark, as we've been walking through it these last few weeks, we see that Jesus has authority over death and he has authority over sickness. And here he's showing his disciples and all those who are with him that he is the authority of the demonic beings. And what's amazing to me, if you recognize what's going on in both of our Sunday school for adult classes, are dealing with the spiritual battle and spiritual maturity. Do you realize that Jesus has given every follower of Christ that same authority that Jesus does? So I want to challenge you to stand boldly in your position. But as Jesus is having this interaction with the man, he first casts out that first spirit and then comes back and says, what's your name? And the man says, Legion, for there are many. Literally, the scriptures would say between 100 or 1,000 demons dwelled within him and pushed him and kept him in bondage. And those demons begin to speak and they say, would you give us permission to enter the pigs? Which Jesus allows. We're sort of summarizing this story really quick. And the pigs are filled and they run down the bank and head into the water, and all of them drowned. Isn't that an amazing scene? And it says that the herdsmen, the people that were watching the pigs, they're angry, they're scared, and they're upset because their income had just been effective. And they run into town and begin to share what exactly is going on. And it strikes me in this story, because as they begin to share the story of the demoniac and the person that has been scaring their community, where it's unsafe to go in certain areas because this man is here, it says when they come out, what does it say? Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the towns and the countryside. And when the people went out to see what had happened, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons. do you get this? Sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And it says they were afraid. I mean, this was the one that legends were made of. This was the one that you know, everyone knew. This was the one that the community had tried over and over and over again to control and bind and put away. And Jesus touches this man, and it says they're afraid. And it struck me this last week, sometimes the awful you know is easier to deal with than the freedom that you don't. And I really do believe that there are some people that have gotten to a place that can't imagine that God could change or transform or bring hope and encouragement, and they just settle for what they're living because they can't see anything else beside it. I think that was what was going on in this community. And I'm always amazed how they respond. I mean, just think about it. If it, in our community, if someone was living in the cemetery who was dangerous, who was crazy, who was out of his mind, who was harmful to himself and others, if someone came along and took care of that, you'd think you'd want them to stick around a little bit longer. But it says here that as they literally begin to plead with Jesus, leave our region. We get back in the boat. Go to the other side again. We don't want you here. I mean, just imagine what that would have been like. And so Jesus, being the gentleman that he always is, he acquiesces. He says, okay, I'll leave. And you can almost imagine that scene as he's getting back into the boat, as he's walking along the shore, as he starts in, it says that the man that he had redeemed, the one that was clothed and sitting in his right mind and listening and being reasonable, comes and says, will you please take me with you? He's begging in another sense, Jesus, let me go with you. Have you ever thought why? And one of the things I've begun to realize, and I'm getting more and more familiar with the idea, living in a small town has an impact on things. I mean, one of the things I've heard since we've moved here is that living in a small town, everybody knows your business, don't they? If you were that guy in the tombs and God did this great work in you, how many of you would want to go back to your neighborhood? Most of us wouldn't, because we don't want to be known. I was telling the first service, I can remember when we moved to Wilmore, Kentucky, a little small town, and Joyce and I were just married, and we were so excited. We lived in this old brick house, and we got to know our neighbors, this older couple, and I can remember they looked at us and said, you know what, we know when you go to bed every single night. Too much information, we didn't need that. And sure enough, it was really interesting. The next day, we moved our bedroom from the back front of the house to the back of the house. But we lived in a small town. I can remember when we went to Maine, again, another small town. We were so excited about having our first child. And Joyce was in the IGA store, and someone came up to her and said, hey, we hear you're pregnant. The only persons that knew was the health center. HIPAA laws didn't apply there, I guess. But living in a small town means that everybody knows you, and they all know your business. And so I'm sure part of the reasons why he wanted to leave was that he didn't want to go back home. Everybody knew, you're the crazy guy. Imagine how hard that must have been. And this is one of the few times that you see Jesus just saying no. And Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus didn't let him go but said this, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he's had on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Go home and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you. And the scripture says that he literally began to be obedient and do just that. And the Decapolis was basically 10 cities in that area. So he begins to share and he begins just simply to tell the story of what Jesus had done for him. And as I was writing and thinking about that, I thought about evangelism. And that's one of those big Christian words we use. And one of the things that we tell people, I want you to go out and evangelize people. And for so many of us, especially if we've been in the church, we have this idea that, you know, I've talked to you. I know you don't know enough. You need to at least have a degree in churchology. You have to know all the theological, you know, was it really actually 24 hours and can you prove those 24 hours? And then you really need to have a medical degree to talk about the crucifixion and did it really happen and could God really raise it from the dead? And we can have all of those things in our belts and we need to know all the technical information also. But that really isn't a biblical view of evangelism. According to the Word of God right here, evangelism is going home to your family and friends and telling them how much the Lord has done for you. It's telling them the stories of what Jesus did. It's simply saying, this is where I was before Jesus, and this is where I am right now, and this is where Jesus wants me to go. It's about sharing what God has done. And this last week, one of the interesting things, and I think God always brings things into our lives for a purpose, and I went to the Rotary Club, and I don't know if you know John O'Malley. He's standing in the back there. Hey, John, how are you? He is actually the membership person, and I didn't mean to embarrass him, but he doesn't get embarrassed that easily. But one of the things that he did, he gave us each of our Rotarians a piece of paper that tells us how to talk to people about Rotary outside the club. It says the hidden value of everyday communication or how to talk to people about the Rotary outside the club. And I thought, that is a perfect, great, and amazing sermon title. How to tell people about Jesus outside of the club. Because all of us sort of have this idea that we need some special knowledge. And so John gives us a list here, and I'm not necessarily going to use that list to you today. I changed a little bit of it, but I wanted to give John the credit for it. One of the first things he says is be friendly and avoid using insider language. And I thought, what an amazing thing for followers of Christ. Your job this week is to be friendly. That sounds like a mind-blowing idea. Be friendly. Be kind. Notice what's going on around you. Say thank you. Say yes, please. Do all of those types of things and avoid insider language, you know, religious words. Now, for some of you, when I said I want you to go out and witness, do you realize that is a religious word? If you haven't been raised in the church and you don't know who Jesus is, you have no idea what that means unless you've watched a lot of crime TV and you're thinking you're going to stand in a chair and raise your right hand and swear on a Bible. It's a word most people don't know. And then you tell people, you know what, I want to give you a testimony. Think about that for a second. What's a testimony? How many of you had anyone give you a testimony this week that wasn't religious? I mean, think about it for a few seconds. Or when you tell people what you did on Sunday and you say, well, I went to a worship service. What's a worship service? Do you realize we live in a day and age, and literally, I can prove this to you. This was one of the first, in fact, the last 2 years, this has been the first time in any type of setting that when I have done some funerals in the community, as I'm gathering that family together and talking to them about who Christ is and what's going on and what are the next steps, it's been the first time that I have literally seen groups of families that look at you and there is nothing there because they have no knowledge of who Jesus is. I've talked to families that really don't have an understanding of why we're having a funeral service at all because that's not something that they've ever thought of, but it's the right thing to do at the time. So a lot of the language that we use doesn't make sense. And that's really insider language. If you want to ask someone to come to church and they say most people will come if you invite them, don't tell them we're going to worship. If they ask what we're going to do, say we're going to gather together, sing some songs, listen to a guy talk, and it may seem like it's longer than a half hour. But you'll learn about who Jesus is. I wrote one down, it's just sort of my thing, and I can remember growing up, and we would talk about having things in the narthex. What's a narthex? Why not just say lobby? That seems like it's so much easier. But can we be friendly to one another? Can we say please and thank you? Do you realize if someone disagrees with you, that isn't the opportunity for you to beat them up or be mean to them, but you can still be civil and kind and generous? And quite frankly, because of the media and what we're hearing every single day, anybody who knows Jesus is a homophobic, hateful, mean person that you need to avoid. What if we became the people that learned to be generous and kind and friendly and noticing what goes on around other people's lives. I think for us just to be kind would make a world of difference in our community. Then one of the things that John says is tell people what Rotary is. And I was thinking, why can't we tell people who Jesus is? What is church? And what's the product? What's the end result of being involved with a church? And I think the first idea that we need to talk about is the restoration and relationships with Jesus and others that grow and move and mold and change us and transform us. What if we began to invite our friends to church and tell them that one of the things that God can do is restore your marriages and your homes and your kids and your lives, and that doesn't mean it happens all the time, but there's those baby steps because you're beginning to see that you have a Savior that chases after you and longs for the very best. What if we began to people, and I'm sort of moving off of his list right now, but have you ever just talked about the special things that Jesus has done for you? See, I think so often we get caught up in the theology and the technical information, and there's a place for that type of thing, but more often than not, we live in a culture that's just looking for hope and encouragement. What if we began to just talk, this is what Jesus did. This is how he opened a door. This is how I got this job. This is how at the beginning of 2019, I wasn't sure my marriage was going to even make it through, but I began to pray and I began to talk to others, and God stepped in and brought hope. Can you talk about those special things? And people will listen. Let people know how Jesus is using your gifts and your passions to help people and live better and to know Christ. See, I think we have this idea that think for a few seconds. Why do you think Jesus told this guy to go and tell others about Christ? I think part of it was he was teaching the apostles, the disciples who were with him at this time, that though they were special and chosen, God can use anybody who's willing to be obedient. And this guy, and we'll talk about it, I won't tell you, I'll wait till the very end to tell you what went on in this guy's life. But do you realize that I was telling the first service, and some of you can do it tomorrow when someone says, what did you do this weekend? There's some of you that are going to look and go, well, we had this family in our church that was moving that needed help packing their moving trailer. And we have some amazing men and women in our church that helped in that whole process and figured out how to put everything in that truck. And it was just, it was a good time. Do you realize that's letting people know that the gifts of how to pack a truck is just as valuable as how to preach a sermon when the family's in need? Do you realize God longs to use our everyday gifts to show people where Jesus is? Some of you have gifts and passions and talents that you have never looked at as something that God could use, but God longs to use them in this community. Can you stop and just think of some stories about how Jesus made a difference and what that looked like in your home and in your heart? One of the really neat things on this list is, and I never heard of it before, but it makes such good sense. John says you need to have an elevator speech. Have you ever done an elevator speech? Now, I have gone into elevators and said, I've gathered you all here today, and that's always fun to do. Makes everybody really uncomfortable. But an elevator speech is just having a plan and a purpose, a minute or less, which just showcases Jesus. Do you have a story of someone came up to you at work and just said, I've noticed something different about you. Can you tell me what it is on my cigarette break? And you can just say, yeah, this is what Jesus did. Do you have an elevator speech ready? Do you even think that it's worth having to be able to share? Talk about how followers of Christ are impacting the community in good ways, in the world in amazing ways. Part of the reasons why I showed you that video is because you can talk even this week and say, man, I didn't know it. Our church is actually part of putting in wells in countries that don't have anything. Yeah, our church was part of that whole Ebola breakout, and they went into the gap and they gave medical care. Yeah, they work with homeless people and bringing them out of that lifestyle. And last week we learned that we have a missionary that is in the sex trafficking world and saving women and children from that lifestyle. That's what God does. Have you ever thought and said, man, I see these other churches doing his work his way. A bunch of churches get together and for a week we just try to serve people and help people and do plumbing and roofing and painting and cleaning and just come alongside older people that need some help. Or the food bank or Salvation Army or whatever the case may be, there are so many followers of Christ doing good things. The children's programs. What if you began just to share, this is what's going on? Talk about how Jesus impacts your life and impacts how you do life and impacts how you have relationships. Talk about the children's and youth and college and seniors programs that they help us know Jesus and how to live life. See this whole passage is the big idea here is simply share what Jesus has done. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that according to the Word of God, you and I are in a partnership with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we keep looking around for other people to step into the gaps of this community when God has already said, no, I have already done that. I have supplied you with all that you need. Just start sharing your stories. Do you realize stories work? This last week, do you realize that in a few weeks, I don't know what channel it is, but there's a news station in Ohio that they're not doing news anymore. They're just doing stories. Why? Because stories make sense to people. When you begin to tell them about who Jesus is and what he does, they can't come back at you and say, I don't believe your story, because it's your story. It's planting seeds in people's hearts. So Jesus says to this guy who was redeemed, who has changed and transformed, who no longer has demonic influences in him and on him, who is in his right mind, who has come into a right relationship with God. He's partners with Jesus in the midst of that. And he says, no, you can't come with me. Go into your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much his mercy has been upon you. And so the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everybody was amazed. What strikes me here, and I'll end this really, really quickly, is you don't hear anything anymore about this person in the rest of Scripture. It's an amazing thing. But one of the amazing things is when that early church is in Jerusalem and they're meeting and they're growing and thousands of people are coming to Christ, it says that persecution began to start and all of the church just sort of takes off and goes into other regions. And there's a little tiny verse that says, and when they got to Decapolis, as they walked through the gates, as they were thinking, we're going to be the first ones here to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it says that there's already a body of Christ there. Do you know that's what happened with that guy? He planted a church. He planted probably multiple churches because it was 10 different cities that he was walking around in, simply telling the story of what Jesus had done. What if you and I began to be a people that tell the stories of what Jesus has done? And see, I think one of the things, and it just struck me between the two services here, I think for a lot of us who have been followers of Christ for a long time, we have become too familiar with God's mercy and provision, and we don't even look at it as something that is exciting any longer. But it is, because we live in a world where people are dying for hope, they're dying for some truth, they're dying to have some sort of meaning, and God pours it out on us every single day, but we just keep our lips sealed. And just assume that's the way everyone else lives. And I think Jesus is calling us to be a people that go home and tell our family and friends how much Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now that for those of us, no, I'm not going to ask that. I believe every single person in this room has a story about who Jesus is and what he's done. I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to begin to share those simple stories. That we can talk about a year in our marriage that just sucked. and we weren't sure we were going to make it through, and though we would never admit it, we were thinking about a divorce lawyer and what it would look like, and yet we cried out to you, and you restored love in our hearts and minds. That doesn't mean it got better overnight, but it gave us the endurance to love and be kind and generous. And some of us have walked through financial situations where we've just said, there is no way I'm going to make it through this time. And then some sweet corn showed up on the porch, or a gift card accidentally appeared, or a gas card came, or a group of people came and filled up the moving truck. And that's your goodness. Lord, some of us have had children that have wandered, and we've spent countless nights crying out that you would step in, and you have been so faithful in each one of those situations. Even if we didn't see or get what we wanted, we know that you were faithful. And that's a story that needs to be told within our community. And Father, I just come before you now, and I ask that you would make us the best storytellers in Greenville and in Mercer County. That when we go home today, you would bring people to mind that needs to hear the story of God's goodness and grace. Would you speak to us? Would you remind us of your mercy and grace? I just thank you for what you're going to do, and I thank you for this one guy who actually followed through on what you said to do. He didn't have a degree. He wasn't taught for you for 3 years, but he had a story of your faithfulness. You touched him, and he shared. Would you make us a people like that? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.